We're turning this evening our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, and I draw your attention to the words of verse 17 of this last chapter that we have in Holy Scripture. Verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." This evening our message is simply this: two calls everyone must consider. On occasions, people, as we all come to experience in a lifetime, can be very bad and very poor at listening. It's probably the case that at some point in our life that we're all guilty of that to some extent. You've got people in this world who are very good listeners and they're very good hearers, but even such people as these have moments when they fail to listen as they need to and hear as they should. We look across our society and we look across the world in which we live and we see this replicated on a number of levels. Parents will lament how their children never seem to hear when the names are being called. But then children will say exactly the same thing. And they will also complain that they will call out their father's name, their mother's name, and they feel as if they're not being heard and they're not being listened. It's a perpetual war, and it doesn't go anywhere anytime soon. I'm speaking from experience, of course. That's why I name that as number one on my list. Teachers will become frustrated as they seek to try to teach their students. And they want students to listen, to hear, to understand. But students may also complain that their teachers don't get them and don't understand them. Society will bemoan politicians who never hear the common voice. Politicians will be stumped as to why society never seems to understand their policies. I could list this thing time and time again, go through multitude of examples, but I believe we all understand what I'm trying to say this evening. All in all, it's a very confusing and a frustrating dilemma. And as I indicated, it's not leaving us anytime soon. I could stop there and just simply make an observation about what we see in society and life on an everyday level. But that would not be sufficient, certainly from a biblical perspective. For I remind you this evening that when I list these things, I also make the point that what we are listing and what we are seeing is something that is symptomatic and something that is indicative of the fallen nature and the fallen world in which we live. If we're going to be more doctrinal and theological in our thoughts this evening, it is part of the system of teaching and doctrine that we often refer to as total depravity. I think most of us have heard it being used or referred to on occasions, and maybe there's a bit of misunderstanding as to what it means. I think for clarification's sake, it's always good that when a preacher mentions anything such as total depravity, that they emphasize something very important. We do not mean by this biblical teaching, which is demonstrated throughout the Word of God, that every person or any person is as bad as they possibly can be. And the reason why is that even the most wicked and sinful and evil of people that have ever walked the face of this earth will always have the possibility of being even worse. You have to remember that. So when anyone will list the teaching of total depravity, which I'm doing this evening, what we mean by that is that when mankind comes into this world, when we are born into this world and we inherit the very nature of Adam himself, that we understand that the fall of Adam has affected and it has impacted the entirety or the utter whole of our very nature. Every faculty, every aspect of who we are as people is affected by the fall of Adam. And so serious is this fall. And listen, even though we might think these things are too much for us, they're not, even for young ones. It's vital that we understand this. Such is the seriousness of the fall and the transmission of guilt and pollution to every single person from Adam, that we look at our bodies And we say, this is why we die. This is why we're sick. This is why in a physical capacity, our bodies are what they are, because we are part of this fallen world and we have inherited this fallen nature. It has affected our physical life. The fall has affected not only that, but it's affected our thoughts and our mind and our thinking. And people will stop a preacher and say, but surely I can think. Of course we can think. And you can reason. Well, sure, we can reason and we can understand. But we read our Bibles and it makes it very clear that our understanding, as the Bible says, is darkened. It's spiritually darkened. There is no thought that is natural towards God. We may be able to think about God. We may be able to have some discussion about the things of God. But there is such a thing as a carnal mind not knowing God until there is that new birth that takes place. Also, our will and our heart and our desire, these things are enslaved to sinful inclinations. And that's just another example. It would be foolish, again, to suggest that when we're dealing with this matter of total depravity and of a corrupt nature, that we just isolate one detail, one aspect. It's all that we are is subject to the fallen nature that we have. We can insert into this our ability to both hear and respond to the call of God. Now, of course, someone who isn't a Christian can hear the gospel call. It goes without doubt. I'm sure that's why we bring people in. We want them to sit under the sound of the gospel. And we engage with them in the streets and in our homes and in our workplaces. And we can talk to individuals, men and women and young people. And we share our testimony and we speak about the gospel. And people can hear and they can listen and all of these things. But there is no ability to respond savingly. There is a miracle which is required. There is something which is needed. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to one such an individual, Nicodemus. He must be born again. In other words, when you look at the ministry, even of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked among men and women, and there even you think of John chapter 3, the very presence of the teaching of our Savior, when he spoke to a man and said, "Ye must be born again," demonstrated that left to himself, there was no hope. There was this need of new saving life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the great miracle of the new birth is when the Lord works. And in our heart, in our will, in our nature, and our desires, there is that new creation and all things which are from God and now of him. And we have ears to hear his call and his words. However, we must understand this need to hear and this need to listen to a call from God. It does not just stop in the moment of our conversion. In other words, as we come to our portion of scripture this evening, we must remind ourselves that God is constantly calling to his church. He is constantly speaking through the word of God to our hearts, calling us to listen, calling us to hear. And you'll see this throughout the entirety of the word of God. The reason why I mention this evening is that when you come to Revelation, you have a prime example where not just at the very beginning when you've got the letters to the churches, but rather I make the point throughout the entirety of this prophetic book, there is this singular reality that God is calling his church. And there is a direct call upon the people of God to look up and to behold Christ, one that is revealed in this book and in Scripture. This evening we turn ourselves, I think fittingly, not simply to the last book, not only to the last chapter, but in many respects to the last two calls that were issued. Calls, whether we're Christian or not this evening, have a tremendous impact upon our lives in time and eternity. And this evening I want to look at verse 17, a very well-known verse of Scripture. And I trust that the Lord will give us the understanding that we need to understand what we're learning here I want to look at verse 17 in two ways as we look at two calls that everyone must consider. The first thing is this, beloved, this evening. We have the inward longing for the Saviour. The first call, and we're going to look at it in a bit of detail for a few moments so our understanding is fine this evening. But when we look at this first call which is issued, and we'll see precisely what it is in a moment, it will demonstrate something. I believe it's this, an inward longing for the Saviour. Now, here's why this is maybe not a verse that we often come to, and for some preachers, by the way, they're not united when it comes to the interpretation of these words. So I hope I'm not confusing you this evening, but I want to be true to Scripture and lay all these things before you. So really, we need to deal with something. Who is calling who in these words? Well, we look at verse 17, and we look at the initial part. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and at him that heareth say, come, and so on. But just pause there for a moment and ask yourself the question, who is speaking to who? What are we to understand by these words? And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, there's one call. And at him that heareth say, come, there's a second call. And you say, well, preachy, so there's two calls this evening, but I can read another one at the end of the verse. And at him that is athirst, come. Well, this is why I may be sort of slightly going a different direction this evening, but I'm going to hopefully justify my reasons why. This evening I'm taking an approach to this verse, which I believe is the correct one, but not often people would agree along these lines. For example, you'll see in verse 17 that the call or the presence of the word come, at the very least, appears on three occasions. Now, some are of the mind that the entirety of this verse is just one call. And maybe that's how you've often thought about it yourself. And to be honest, probably for a number of years, that's how I came to these words. I looked at them and I thought to myself, well, this is just one call. It's the call of God to the sinner to come to Christ and to be saved. And in a sense, I'm not going to argue the toss on this one. Because there are good men, we often say, on both sides of the divide. So many people will come and they'll say, well, here it is. There's one call that we have in verse 17. It's one call to the spiritually thirsty. It's one call, one invitation to the sinner to drink and be saved and to know Christ. And that's all that people do with these words. As I said, I have no issue with that. And those who lean towards that interpretation. But I am of the mind, again with many others, that instead of the same invitation repeated three times, that actually there are two calls here. Two calls in verse 17. The first part of the verse, which I've read already, to come is directed not to saints, not to sinners, but to the Saviour. It's a call to Christ. And that's my responsibility this evening to demonstrate exactly why. And I pray that God will, once we understand that, thrill your heart and put that same burden within your soul as well. The last part of the verse is then what we understand are called to the sinner. The one that is thirsty. The one that is in need. The one that whosoever will to partake of the waters which is Jesus Christ alone. But before we come to that evangelical call, it's this first part that we're dealing with here. The Christians who long for Christ. The church who through the Spirit of God is longing for the Saviour and not just his return, but even the very fullness of the kingdom of God itself. I believe this fits with the rest of the chapter, by the way. You look back into verse 7. What does our Lord Jesus say? He says, behold, I come quickly. What does verse 12 say? The Savior says again, behold, I come quickly. What is it you read at the end of verse 21 or verse 20? But he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I believe that when you look at verse 17 and the first part, what you have recorded for us is actually the response of the Church of Christ to the promise of the Saviour. Because he said, as I've demonstrated in verse 7 and verse 12, to his people, I'm coming quickly. And much like Psalm 27 verse 8, where you've got a bit of an echo, the psalmist says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. That's what you have here. And let me say, beloved, and I'm speaking to Christians primarily this evening, that's a biblical pattern. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it we pray? And why is it the church of God is moved to pray on occasions? Because there is, from the very heart of God himself, a call that issues to seek him and to call unto him. And we have a freedom and a liberty in our Christ to go to our God. The prayer of the church is a response to the promise of God to hear. To hear. And so, Lord, we call upon you because we can and we must. And I believe that's the picture that you have before us here. The Lord has said to his church, a needy church, and what a word, after all, that Revelation unfolds and reveals to us. It's something of the pinnacle, the promise of our returning Savior. We've spent time, even the last number of weeks, thinking of the first advent. But think about this. He comes again, and every eye shall see him in power and glory and majesty. And the church arises, and so verse 17, the Spirit, and we shall look at this more in a short while, but just to give you the read a synopsis here, and the Spirit and the bride, they say, come, O Lord Jesus, come. This makes, therefore, our call and our desires for him so important. Furthermore, while it refers to his actual coming, it's also encompassing everything that surrounds our Savior. It's the whole course of history. It's the whole workings of God. In other words, it's fulfilling even the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Remember how he teaches us to pray? Pray thy kingdom come. In other words, there is never a time as a Christian or a church, and what a message as we come to an end of a year. And we might think of all the things that have distracted us and kept us to one side or hinder us in some direction. But I ask the question to my heart, and I ask it to you as the people of God before another year comes to a close. Are the desires for the Lord not just to him to come, but for his kingdom to be built, for the church to be built, for souls to be strengthened? Are these the things that occupy our hearts? Because this is what you have here in verse 17. As the bride in the church of Christ is handling the promise of the Savior that he comes quickly, there is this response, even so come, and there is a crying for it. In summary, therefore, this call, this longing, is first of all a longing that is born from the Spirit of God in the church. You know, we often ask the question, and God willing, as we go through the next number of months, we take up different studies, I'm sure it will come to us time and time again, but what are the features when the Spirit of God moves within the Church of Jesus Christ? You ever ask yourself the question? What are the characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian and a Spirit-filled Christian church? Well, my dear friends, you've got one right before your eyes this evening. And that will help us understand verse 17. I believe it's the right way of understanding it, or else it appears a little bit disjointed. You know, if you look at verse 17, and we sort of say, well, that the Spirit is saying, come, and then the bride is saying, come. Here are the words of one Bible commentator, William Hendrickson. He says this, it is the ardent prayer to which the bride is moved by the Holy Ghost. And let me make it as simple as I possibly can. What verse 17 is saying this, the Spirit through the bride is saying, come. And that's what it means. The bride of Christ, the church of Christ, the people of God, those of you that say that you are his, what is it to be a man or a woman, or listen, or even a young person that is indwelt and filled by the Spirit of God, a Spirit-filled bride? The Spirit and the bride, or the Spirit together with the bride. says, come. That's what it does. What a message to our hearts, what a challenge to my own soul. I think every preacher needs to be challenged along these lines. It's very easy to stand here behind this pulpit and not know the reality of that. But let there be that reality from pulpit to pew in all the days which are ahead of us. And remember, when we think of the terminology, it's quite lovely, isn't it? That the Christian church is referred to as the bride. Not really as the wife, but the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, why is this? Well, just like the bride is awaiting, in a sense, her wedding day, and that great apex of all things, so the church of Jesus Christ is awaiting that final day of glory when all of the blemishes and all of our spots and all of our wrinkles and all of our infirmities and, listen, all of the setbacks and all the discouragements, they're gone. And look, they're bound up in this one thing. They're bound up in this, that it's when he comes, when he returns, when there is the full manifestation of the Savior's return. And so what it does, it creates this burning desire in our hearts. Oh Lord, we want this. It's a sad day when the Church of Christ is consumed on beautifying itself through other ways. Let the Church of Christ beautify itself by holy desires for his return and for the Son of God himself. It's a sure sign that God is working in his church through his Spirit. I know this because Romans 8:16 tells me this. Along similar lines, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's what the Spirit does. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't remain dormant in our life. He strives and he convinces and he comforts and he moves. And he creates a longing. And I wonder in our hearts this evening and throughout Christendom, is that longing there? Is that desire for not just the Lord's return in that specific sense, but everything that we long for in the Church of Christ? Do we know it? And then it's a longing that will burden every hearer. Verse 17, and that next part can be a little bit challenging. And let him that heareth say, come. You know, when you think about this evening and you sort of go over these words, it is quite challenging. What do each of these words mean? What does this mean? And let him that heareth say, come. Well, I believe that the most simple way of understanding that is to remind yourself who is writing to who. Who is speaking to who? What do we have here? Well, look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And that's taking us really back to the beginning. And the messengers and how there were letters given to the elders and the overseers and the churches. And they're given to those and they would have been read. They would have been shared out. That people, as we would do this evening and this morning, and they're gathering together where they are. They're Philadelphia, Laodicea, different places. And they're hearing the word of God being read. And this is a final summary or charge of all of these things. Let him that heareth, let that person that reads and hears the word of God, let them join with this chorus and say, come. And I believe the reason for that singling out of that pronoun, him, is to remind us that we're not to lose ourselves in crowds. And that's a very easy thing to do in the Christian church, but a very dangerous thing. Dearly beloved, again, I'm speaking directly to the Christian before I move to the evangelical aspect of this message. We're to remind ourselves that we cannot hide behind others. That the proof of the presence of Christ in our life and the reality of our Christianity and a spirit-filled life is that whether it's him or her, let him that heareth, in other words, let the one that has heard and truly believes say, come. And that requires every one of us, to a man and to a woman, and everyone to even a young person, To ask the question, well, do I say I've heard him? Do I say I believe? Do I say I'm a Christian? Do I say that I know him? And I ask you, if you say it, when was the last time the burden of your heart was like this? Let him that heareth say, come. And so we see one call, don't we? And in fact, what it is, it's a call, I believe, of the church to Christ. A longing and a desire for him. And then lastly, we have not just this inward longing of the saints, but now we have this, the outward invitation to the Saviour. And I believe the emphasis now shifts. And as it should do, and as we would expect in this verse. And now as we come to verse 17, it continues, let him that is athirst. Now, notice something in verse 17. It doesn't say this. It doesn't say, and let him that is athirst say, come. The word say is omitted. It's not there. And that for me is the proof, in a sense, or my reasoning as to why there is a shift. And you've got the church first. And you've got the cry of the hearts of the saints of God. This is what they say. But listen, an unsaved person doesn't long for the coming of Christ. An unsaved person, an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and Lord and Savior, there is something far more pressing which is needed for them. They need to come. They need to be saved. They need to go to Christ. And do you see a small difference? But the significant difference that we have here in these words, let him that is athirst not say come, but just come. Just go to the Saviour, and whosoever will. What a message for us this evening. What a glorious invitation. Who's calling here? God is calling, isn't he? And we say, Lord, how are you calling? Well, as we gather all these themes together now, surely he calls through his Spirit and by his Spirit and through the bride and through the preaching of the Word of God. You understand this? Again, it's something we have to really demonstrate, I think, for a younger person, but it may be true of those who've been in churches for many years. We can sit under the sound of ministry in this pulpit, and you've sat here for many years, many of you. Various preachers have stood here to hear the word of God. It can be very easy just to think of it in terms of the preacher's preaching, and we're hearing a message. But we have to understand in the external going forth of the word of God is the internal word of God itself. And that's the most solemn thing. God is speaking when the word of God is preached. And that's what you have here. God, through his Spirit, even through the Church of Christ. And what an invitation this is. Much like the words of our Savior, John 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. What a picture this is. Always amazed by this. And I, as much as I possibly can with this limited mind of mine, I wonder to myself, what did this look like? And how did it appear when the Lord of glory stood before the multitudes of people? And remember when he stood, it says that he stood and he cried. Well, he cried because he had to project his voice. And he raised an ardent and earnest voice. But not just to be heard, not just to reach the multitudes, because he understood the need. If any man thirst, our Lord said, let him come unto me. And drink. No other man could say that, because none other is qualified to say it apart from a Savior. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know of no better message to close a Lord's Day in the house of God than these final words of verse 17. Beloved, what can you learn from this glorious invitation? It is conditional. Always remember that. It is conditional. It's conditional in a sense that the Lord makes a very, very important qualification. Let him, that's generic, it refers to every person, let him that is athirst come. Remember my friend this evening, the conversion of a soul, which the Bible speaks about, is never forcing someone into a decision. A Christian is not one who is ignorantly followed because of peer pressure or some other thing. But one who has passed from the condition of darkness into light, which has began because there has been this recognition and this understanding, I need him. I must be saved. And the most simplest of language is incorporated to teach the most profound truth that this world has ever known. Thirst. Because every person knows what it means to be thirsty. And every person, no matter who we are and what our language is, knows what it means to get water to quench a thirst. And the Lord, of all of the analogies and the pictures and the illustrations he could use to describe what it means for a needy soul to find salvation and peace with God, he takes water. And he says, I will give you that, and the thirst will go. Let him take the water of life freely. It is clear that this symbolic picture here of our Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual refreshing he gives, the cleansing from sin and the purging of a guilty conscience, is what is in view. But the condition or the qualification, my friend, is this. That you need to know it. Here's the reality, and it's true for every person who isn't a Christian. They are thirsty. Just many people don't know it. That's the cold and the hard truth. Everyone is thirsty. Everyone is in need of Christ. Everyone needs the saving mercy of God, but not everyone sees it. And we say for ourselves, well, we've got a year ahead. And we'd love to see the Lord work in his church. And we would. To God, we would. But surely part of our prayer and part of our desire as a church is that men and women are brought to a place where this is what they first understand. I am thirsty, Lord. And I'm in need of you, and I need to be saved. And the comparisons and the parallels, they really abound in all of this. You know, there are things in our life that never quite quench the thirst, aren't there? We've all been in a situation where you're very thirsty and you need something, a bit like myself now. You're very thirsty, you need a drink. And maybe the only thing you can get is a soft drink, a fizzy drink, probably Schlur these days. I think we've all taken out a sort of semi-stock of Schlur over the last number of weeks. And it doesn't, you know, it helps the taste, but it never really quenches thirst. And it might be tea, it might be something else along these lines. But what really does it? Water. It's simple, it's plain, it's not charismatic, it's just water. It's taken for granted even. And it's what we need. How often people sensing their need and starting to know the inroads of God's convicting work in the hearts. And they start to reach out to many a thing. Lord, I know I'm thirsty. And listen, Lord, I know I'm not right with God. And I may have said I am. And I may have made pretenses at being a Christian. But I know that I'm thirsty. But you're trying something else. You're going everywhere else, aren't you? But not Christ. Not him. And he's the only answer. It is a thirst, a recognition of a need, and then a recognition there's only one that meets it. And the Lord, in this great call to the whosoever, he says, let him that is athirst come. That's the requirement in a sense. It's gracious, Have you noticed what it says? And whosoever will. In a literal rendering, it can be worded like this. That the one who chooses. And that might be a little bit confusing, but think of it in this capacity. The one in whom God has opened the eyes and God has worked in the heart. And there is now the understanding. There is the power and that willingness, because there is the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is a quickening of the Spirit. New life is created. And whosoever will, or in the one who chooses, go. And go to Christ without delay. This is not the same as maybe going into a shop where people can weigh up the pros and cons of their selection and say, you know what, that will benefit me and that won't. I don't need this, I need that. Weighing up, that's too expensive. That's not the picture here. It's not a sinner standing with some sort of sovereign power in their hands and saying, you know what, I'll weigh up the good and bad about whether I become a Christian or not, and I'll make my decision one day. It's nothing of the sort. It is actually this. God wholly working in your life, creating a spiritual thirst, making you realize nothing in yourself, no power to save, nothing in your hands you bring. Eyes are open, you see there's only one. There's only one, and therefore you go to him. Whosoever will, it's him. And go to him without delay. God is saying, in this sense, choose life. And it's gracious, my friend. What liberality is in this invitation? There is no catch. There is no cause. There is no small print. Don't you often find that when you're reading documents, mostly digital these days, and you agree to things, and you never really read them in the first place. You just tick the box that says, I agree. And you think, well, hope, I'm agreed to something I shouldn't agree to here. All of the lines that go down, stream down the pages. I'm so glad that when I have this book in my hands and I stand behind this pulpit, that it's not some sort of facade or charade that's here where it's, you know, come to Christ, I'm hiding all the small print behind my back. It's nothing of the sort. The invitation comes from the highest place. It comes from the eternal heart of God, where the greatest price was paid for the most undeserving of sinners, and it reaches down to the lowest depths, and it overcomes every objection, and it simply says this, if you're thirsty and you know your need, come and be saved. No sadder a day would arrive in any Christian pulpit when those words no longer ring true. May God ever keep them in this church. Thank God that we can, we do, and we must preach it. Here is God's gracious invitation. My friend, it's not shrouded in a mystery. It's not filled with confusion. It comes straight to the point, and it comes straight to your heart. And it's worded like this, that him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Freely. He said, what is that water of life? What is it? It's pardon. It's peace. It's rightness with God. It's being justified. It's being made his. It's becoming a Christian. And you're in that place where then now the burning desire in your heart is this. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer.